You ready? All right. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 29 and 30. And we're going to consider two examples of corporate faith. Two examples of corporate faith. So far, what we've seen are the faith acts of individuals and couples. And that's where most of us live our life, is doing things by faith, just me. I make decisions all the time by faith. I'm living by faith. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior by faith. I'm waiting for the second coming by faith. Individually, there's some decisions that Valerie and I have made as a couple, as man and wife together by faith, trusting God. We had children by faith. We are serving the Lord by faith. We're moving around and just trying to follow the Lord by faith, just like you're trying to do together. Now, doing things with someone tends to be a lot of fun. Is that right? Some things you have to have somebody with you to really get the most kick out of it. Sometimes Valerie, she likes to watch this show called Murder, She Wrote. Anybody ever seen Murder, She Wrote? Now, Murder, She Wrote is like a sleep medicine for me. And so she'll say, Terry, you want to... So this, she didn't ask me anymore, right? She said, she's going to watch Murder, She Wrote, so I'll watch it with you. I sit down there, and as soon as I hear the words, this week on Murder, She Wrote, I just go to sleep. And, you know, sometimes I'll watch a movie or something, and she'll fall asleep. And you ever had that happen where it's something like, you want to go, can you believe that? And they're asleep, and you're like, hey, wake up! Can you? It's just some things you wish you had somebody with you. I've been places before and see some grand sight. I'm like, I got nobody to point this out to. What's the fun here? Some things are better when you have others with you. And it's nice to have somebody with you in the life of faith. And I hope that everybody here gets to go along in life with somebody in their life who is a person who has faith in God. A wife, a husband, a brother, a sister, a mother, a dad, a child, someone to go along in the faith life. It's really a blessing to have. And I don't give thanks enough to the Lord for giving me a wife that loves God, because Valerie, she loves Jesus like nobody I know, really. And the Lord's let me have her in my life to live my life with her. And my kids, they all seem to love the Lord. And that's a blessing. And my mom and dad do. It's really, really kind. And it's better when you have somebody with you. But sometimes it's even better when there's more than just one or two. Let's conduct the test. I want everybody to go out of the auditorium except for me and Carolyn. No, don't. I thought you guys would get up and just run out because you're submissive, you know, and just do what the pastor says, but I guess not. Because if it was just me and Carolyn in here, it'd be this room. She'd know who the preaching's at. She knows. It's lonely. But when you have a lot of people, you have a congregation together, man, it's a lot more fun. When we go out on Saturdays, and we try to take a few Saturdays of the year to go out and talk to folks about the Lord, there have been a few Saturdays where we have maybe just one or two or three people show up for it. But then sometimes we have a big group. Last time we went, I think we had 14 people. And it was nice. That van was loaded down out there. We were all riding around. It was camaraderie. And it's just nice to do things with people together. And what we're going to look at this afternoon are two examples of corporate faith where all the people of God doing something together. We enter this section. I'm calling it the Corporate Faith Acts of Israel. Verses 29 and 30. Notice the word of the Lord says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Let's pray together and we'll look at this for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me as I try to consider these verses as in light of your people doing things together. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be drawn together in faith together as we together trust you and depend on you in this life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when we get to this section, it's worth noting in a special sense as a church, because the church is a corporation. I know people don't want to talk about the church being a business or being incorporated, and that's not our message for today. But the church is sort of like a business in some similarities that it has. The Church of Christ, like a business, has a purpose, has a leader, and has resources to be used to accomplish the original primary purpose. I mean, when people start a business, what do they start a business for? To achieve a purpose, to fulfill a need. The Church of Christ has a purpose. The purpose for the Church of Christ, you want to write this down or think about it? The purpose of the church is to glorify God by preaching the gospel of grace to all nations. This is our purpose, to preach the gospel to all nations. And in that preaching, God is glorified, because in preaching the gospel to all nations, the Church of Christ must count the importance of the purpose. They must value the purpose more than they value themselves, because to accomplish the purpose requires self-sacrifice. To accomplish the purpose requires self-sacrifice. If you're going to say, I was in a life insurance man's office one time. He said, I said, you need to buy some life insurance. He said, well, the first thing let's talk about is how old do you want to be when you retire? I said, like 20. He said, ain't going to happen. And so he's like, you got to think about the purpose here, what you want, your overall thing you want to achieve. And you got to, you know, save money and all that stuff. And so you have to sacrifice. And sometimes to achieve a goal, you have to sacrifice. The Church of Christ, our purpose is to glorify God by preaching the gospel to all nations, to everybody, everywhere. Number two, the leader of the church. Now, this will be just kind of fun for a minute. Who is the leader of the church? Very good. I thought somebody would say, Brother Terry. And I was going to say amen to that, but you guys are, no, we're smarter than that. Christ is the head of the church. Christ governs the church. Christ is the head of the church. Now, the resources that the church have are these. The resources of the church to accomplish the goal are, number one, the gospel. The gospel is one of our resources. The Apostle Paul said, we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Not only the gospel, but the word of God is our resource. The word of God is our resource. And the money, goods, and property given to the church to achieve the purpose, these are the resources of the church. And the Church of Christ is God's institution on this earth. It's an eternal institution. And this is how God is going to achieve his purpose in this world, is through the church. Now, the definition of the word corporation is this. It's a body politic or corporate formed and authorized by law to act as a single person. As a single person. Now, consider that definition in the light of Romans 12:5 in the teaching of the New Testament church, teaching about it. Romans 12:5 says this. Paul says to the Romans, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are going to go through life together. We are part of a church, part of the Lord's church here in Lawton called Bethel Baptist. We are members. When we talk about being members of a church, sometimes it's easy to think about this building, like we're members of this building. But I want to tell you something. I'm not a member of this building. I'm glad I ain't a member of this building, because I've seen some of the work we've done around here, the remodels. I'm glad I'm not a member of it. But I am a member of you. Darren, I'm a member of you. Gerald, member of you. Glenda, I'm a member of you. Valerie, Randy, Gloria. Clint? Clint. Clint, Miss Ruby. I'm a member of you. You're a member of me. We're a part of one body. I wonder who the elbow is in our church. I think the elbow is an old insult. You know, that guy's an elbow. I think that's what it is. We're all part of one body. We're one together. We're members one of another. And so we have a corporation here. We're one people put together. Paul's letter to the church at Rome was to tell the people in the church that they are connected to each other. He says in that chapter that their actions, their attitudes, and their gifts are all tied to the corporate purpose of the church. The church is composed of people of different social levels educational levels, different ages, different talents, different marital statuses, different mental levels, spiritual levels, and ethnicities. And these persons are all bound together by Christ into one body. We are one body. When you become members of the body of Christ, you don't get to just think of yourself as what's good for me and me alone. You get to think of yourself as what's good for the body. The body. How you live and how you act affects the body. Right? And so we've got to be mindful of these things. We are one body. Now the word in Romans 12:5, the word members, means a part of a body or part of a group. In 1 Corinthians 12, the same word is used to show us that a church is composed of people. And these peoples are the members of the body. As members, they are essential. The members of the church are essential to the proper, useful, and complete function of the body. We're all important. You may say, well, that person is less important than I am. No. No. Now, some things, they do seem to be more important. An eye, a tongue, a hand, or a foot. But these things all work together. All work together. You know what? I'll just say this because this is something worth saying. You know, we only got two eyes, right? And you may think of the most prominent people in the church as being like eyeballs. Very important. And so what if you have an eyeball leave the church? Becomes a screwball and leaves the church. An eyeball leaves the church. But you know, the Church of Christ is an interesting thing. You think the church would get a new eyeball? You better know it will. But I've watched this happen. I pastored a church in Arkansas. The only church I pastored in Arkansas. And I know some of those people thought, some very powerful, influential people in the community and church, when they left the church, they thought the church was going to go down without them. But see, they overvalued themselves. They overvalued themselves. The church just kept right on going. Just kept right on going. Still going today. Still going today. Without them. Without them. So Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 an illustration of this truth. And he refers to the people of the church being eyes, your foot, ear, and a nose, showing how the body is fitted with different parts to create. Now, this next word is kind of a dirty word in Oklahoma, okay? To create one unionized, harmonized, and mobilized person. The different people in the church are put together and they're joined in a union together. We belong to one another. It puts us in harmony with each other and we're mobilized so we can do what God has said to do. Now, as we look at Hebrews 11:29-30, I want you to notice how the people of Israel together shared in acts of faith. Together they shared in acts of faith. Look at verse 29. By faith, what's that next word? They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. They passed through the Red Sea. And then it said later on, it doesn't say here in this reading, it doesn't say that they walked around the cities of the walls of Jericho, but they did. They went around the cities of Jericho. Now, it might be worth noticing that between verse 29, the events of the Red Sea, and verse 30, when the walls of Jericho fell down, how long was the real gap between 29 and 30? 40 years. 40 years. Why was there a 40-year gap between verse 29 and verse 30? Lack of faith. Lack of corporate faith. Lack of corporate faith in God. And I want to submit this to you this afternoon. Is that if we do not together believe that God can, we're not going to see God do. We have to have faith in God, not doubting Him. Faith, trusting in God. You may say, "Well, I, you have to trust for me. I don't have enough faith." That's wrong. We need to all believe. We need to all have faith in God and faith in His Word together, so we can go forward and see great things. So we can make our years in the wilderness as short as possible, as short as possible. Paul is pointing out to these persons. He's writing to these Jewish people, and he has been pointing out to them instances of personal faith, of faith of small groups, but now he's showing them that faith was not limited to the patriarchs only, but it was widespread, that every person, the people from every stage of life, men, women, and children, that they all lived by faith, they all trusted God. And in the Exodus, the people of God were united in their faith in the Word of God, and in that united faith, they saw great things. They saw great things. Faith is the key that opens doors. Now, I poked fun at the Pentecostals a while ago because they're the faith people, right? We're supposed to be the faith people. But you know what we're supposed to be? Faith people. Believing God. Believing God. Believing God can. Believing God will. And according with His Word, having trust and faith and confidence in God. God's promises, folks, are true. They're all true. And He has made it. And He has made those promises known to people all over the world. But not every person realizes or experiences the fulfillment of these promises. And the reason why they don't realize or see the fulfillment of promises is because they have no faith. You know, we took up the offering just a minute ago. And these are empty. But the Holy Book, it says that if you give, there's a blessing forgiven, right? Is that what it says? I mean, it's not. I'm not trying to trick you. You give and God will bless us. But you know what? If you don't give, will you be blessed? Huh? No. How about this? Go home, plow up. You know, it's not really garden making time right now. But go home and plow up your garden place this spring. Plow it up. Get all the weeds out of it. Keep the weeds out of it. Fertilize it. Keep the weeds out of it. You won't see anything grow in that garden unless you put seed in. Seed in. It's an act of faith. Seed in. And it's like this in almost every part of your Christian life. You have to do by faith. I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. The reason people don't see answers to prayer, the reason people don't see things accomplished in their life is because they have no faith. Faith is the key that opens doors. And you and I need to remember that. No one ever has or ever will be saved without personal faith in God, and no one will ever see the blessings of God, the fulfillment of God's promises, apart from faith. Faith is very, very important. Faith is not only internal. Faith is an internal conviction that is revealed, that is proven, or that is manifested by external actions. You know, put your money where your mouth is. Live by faith. Put your faith in shoe leather and live like you mean it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll live like it. If you believe the Bible is true and authoritative, you'll live like it. If you say you believe the Bible is true, then God will give you opportunities to prove it. If you believe it, God will give you opportunities. I'm not going to talk about that. Now, notice what happens here. God opens up the Red Sea. The children of Israel are running for their life, and they've camped out now, and the Red Sea is in front of them. Pharaoh's behind them. Rocks on each side, between a rock and a hard place. There's only one thing they can do. So Moses, he steps up there and reaches out his hand, and what's the water do? Leaps back. Piles up in walls. Now, by way of illustration, when I was a kid, one time my dad put me on the roof of the house. Your dad's here put you on the roof of the house? I guess something you got to do. We didn't have a ladder. I guess that's why we had to do it. I don't remember why he put me up there. Maybe it was to save me from the wrath of my mother. Maybe that's what it was. I don't remember why he put me up there. But my dad grabbed me one time, and he stuck me up on the roof of the house. And I had to do something for him up there. And then it was time to get down. I came over to the edge, and there's my dad way down there. It looked like 100,000 feet. And I'm like, and he said, okay, come on down. How am I going to get down? He said, you just jump. I'll get you. I said, jump. You ain't it. You're old and decrepit. I was afraid to jump down there to him. And so what I did was I flipped over on laid on my belly on the roof and wiggled down till I was hanging off the edge of the roof. And I kept on wiggling and he kept saying, come on, come on, come on. And he said, I'll get you. I'll get you. And I just kept on wiggling and being scared until finally he got me by the foot. Once he got me by the foot, he got me by the knee and by the thigh and then by the belt, and I knew I was going to be okay. But I had to keep going. He kept saying, come on, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. But I had to keep going down. I had to keep going unsupported until I felt him there. That's what faith is. And these people, they're fixing to go into the Red Sea. I mean, the waters are piled up on both sides. Both sides. Scary. Now, these children of Israel, they had to walk into a very scary thing. I mean, can you imagine that? Walking down into a valley, we got water on both sides. I think it's in Joshua, it says that the waters, when they parted the Jordan River, that the waters congealed. I don't know if that means like they really turned to jelly or what, or jello, but they got solid. I mean, isn't that cool to think about? But the Red Sea, a wall of water. That's unusual. It's a little bit frightening. Have you ever been down in a hole? You dig a hole in the ground, you're digging a water line, you got to get down there. And you know, waist deep ain't bad. But when you get down in a hole and it's over your head, that's scary. Get down in there. It's frightening. These persons are now, they're at the brink of the Red Sea. Now, they say, my pet theory is that they crossed on this red coral ridge that runs across there that this guy discovered. And that it's about 127 feet deep is what I'm thinking. And there are different views on it. Sometimes they say it could have been it could have been 1,200 feet high, the water on both sides. I mean, 127 or 1,200 feet, that's still pretty tall. All this water that's there still looks like water, still acts like water, but just suspended. You have to go through that. And I'm sure that when some of the people of Israel started to walk down into that valley in the sea, valley in the sea, that some of the people were a little bit scared. A little bit scared. And I'm pretty sure that somebody had to look at their neighbor or look at their wife, look at their husband or their kid and say, look, we can trust God in this valley. We just have to trust that the Lord will keep us safe all the way through. We have to trust God. I'm sure those words had to be said. We can trust God. We can trust God. You see, it's an essential role for someone in every church. In this church, sometimes we're going to need some of you good people to say to other Christians in the church, people who are scared, hey, it'll be all right. We can trust the Lord. Now, right now, our church, we don't have any kind of worries financially, you know it? Everybody's like, what do you mean? I'm saying that our church is doing very well financially. And it's a blessing. Amen? It's a blessing. I don't know if it's always been that way at this church. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. It may not always be that way. So what are you going to do? Like right now, we're not too worried about money. But what if it gets real, real tight? You know what I'm saying? And you have to decrease the pastor's salary, which happens sometimes. And we have to keep the air conditioning turned a little bit warmer and the heat a little bit colder. And maybe we turn off, unscrew every other light bulb. You know? In those moments, people go, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen? I mean, hey, somebody's going to have to say, hey, we can trust the Lord. God will take care of us. God will get us through. We can trust the Lord. It takes somebody to say that. Now, the pastor has to say that sometimes. Hey, everybody, we can trust the Lord. But sometimes it's going to have to be one of you that do it. I may call you on the phone someday and say, hey, Brother Steve Wilkinson, Steve, I don't know if we're going to make it, man. Is the church going to make it? You know what Steve needs to say to me? What are you going to say, Steve Wilkinson? We're going to make it. Act like you mean it, please. How about a little Pentecost? there you go. Amen, brother. Let's run the aisles together, you know. It's going to be all right. Sometimes it's going to be you have to encourage me, and I have to encourage you to have faith in God. Have faith in God. And these are corporate faith acts. These people are going together through the Red Sea. Together they're going into the deep place. Together they're coming out. Together they're fleeing from their enemies. Together they're following God. And I want to say today, praise God. Praise God for people of faith who live by faith. Praise God for those people who come alongside a doubter or a wonderer and say, hey, God said we can make it. We can believe in God and God will help us through. We need people like that. Now, I'll make you this promise. I'll make a deal with you, okay? I'll try to be that person for you and you try to be it for me. Is it a deal? Is it a deal? Everybody will make the deal with me. Raise your right hand. Everybody else? All right. You're out of our deal. Don't come asking me for encouragement. You see, we're together in this, man. I mean, we're together. We're members one of another. And look, maybe it's not just church terrors. You know, we're worried about the church. Maybe it's just in our own personal life. Personal lives. Get sick. Family's kind of getting messed up. Job problems. I mean, we got to encourage one another. We can trust the Lord. We don't quite know how God will work this out, but we're trusting that God will work it out. Brother Billy says this often to me about different things. He said, we got to trust that God's going to do things according to His purpose. His purpose. Not mine. His. His purpose. And the Holy Book says that if He's working everything according to His purpose, then it's ultimately going to be for our, guess what? Our good. That means our betterment. That means our improvement. Trust and have faith in God. Now, on a similar day, the children of Israel, they had to carry out this strange act of walking around the city of Israel. Now, not every single person was involved in walking around the city. It seems to be just the men. But they had to do this strange thing. They had this city. Now, the common way of attacking a city was to besiege the city, was to build a ramp or build a battering ram and ram at the gates or try to tunnel in or starve the people out. But God doesn't say do any of those things. God says, I want you to go down there and march around the city once a day for 7 days, for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times and everybody shout and the priests are going to blow the horn. Now, what's interesting to note is that the shout, it appears to me from my reading, it appears that the shout was to be done by all the people. Everybody had to give a vote, basically, that they believed in God. Everybody had to shout. And so they walk around the city. This had to be unusual. I'm sure there were people who said, what are we doing? Is this really going to work? And somebody had to say, hey, this is what God said. So we got to do it. Now, look, sometimes in the Lord's churches, that's exactly what we do. The pastor say, look, here's what we're going to do. Hopefully the pastor says what we're going to do is biblical. Amen. And if you guys had a good pastor, you wouldn't have to worry about it. You say, well, we're trying to do this the Bible way. And someone say, what do you think this is really going to work? You think this makes sense? And sometimes you got to say, it doesn't matter if it makes sense. It matters if we're doing what God said. That's all that matters. Do what God says. And you got to say, hey, we're just going to do it. God said, let's do it. So let's just do what God said. So these people, they go around day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. On the seventh day, they go walk around this city seven times. I've never achieved anything just walking around, have you? I got to dig a hole at my house. Actually, the other day I had Mitchell, he dug up a bunch of old trees, these big roots in the backyard. And he was out there with the shovel, and I never saw him walking around one time. You know what he was doing the whole time? He was digging, working like a madman out there, trying to dig those roots out. Nothing gets achieved by walking around unless God says just walk around. And this is what God says, it defies logic. Just walk around this building. And then at an appointed day, I want you to shout. Well, I've never achieved anything by shouting either. I've tried to improve my marriage by shouting. Have I yelled at you? I yell at her. She doesn't change. She yell at me. Doesn't change. I yell at them kids. They don't change. I yell at you. You don't change. I yell at the stoplight, it doesn't change any faster. I'm yelling all the time. Hey, helping anything. And God says, shout. Shout. And when they did what God said, they walked around like God said, they shouted like God said, the Bible says those walls fell flat. It's interesting to note it says fell flat. They fell flat in pieces. They could just walk right across them into the city straight before them. They did it by faith. By faith. By faith they did what God said. And the point here is that the people of God that Paul is making have always been living by faith. They've always been faith-based, faith-motivated, and faith-settled. So when the detractors of Christianity were saying to these Jewish people, hey, come back to the old way, leave that faith stuff behind, Paul's saying, ignore them. Because the old way was the faith way. The faith way is the only way to live with and for God. It's to walk after God by faith. By faith. And that's my message to you this afternoon. Corporate faith. Believing God together. Everybody believing that God can. Everybody living by faith in God's Word. Faith in the Word. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Lord.